Well, good morning. I'm glad you're able to join in hearing God's word today. I hope that you're doing well, and I hope that God is reminding you of his grace and goodness in your life. Before we continue, let me just pray for us. Father, I pray that, Lord, that as we have this time of hearing your word, God, that we are standing before you, Lord, that we are in essence before you, Lord. The truth of the matter is that we never leave your presence, Lord, that you are always watching us. God, I pray that you would make us aware of that. God, and our response to you would be to worship, to glorify you, even in perhaps difficult or confusing times, Lord. God, that you never change. And because of that, Lord, that you are always worthy of our praise. And God, I pray that right now, that as we hear your word, as we look into your word, God, that you would speak to us, Lord, remind us again of the truth of your word, your call for us to respond, and not just to worship now, but to worship in the days to come, to give you praise and glory. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're perhaps aware that there have been a number of movies that Hollywood has produced that involve the subject of judgment. In fact, there's been a number of movies that even have the word judgment or judgment day in the title. This is a little older film, but you may be familiar with the Terminator series, Arnold Schwarzenegger. In 1991, there was a movie called Terminator 2. In fact, it talked about judgment. And it was actually subtitled Terminator 2 Judgment Day. It was a foreshadowing of the apocalypse, you could say, or of the rebellion, the overthrow of the machines against the humans. But that's a different story. But anyway, this topic or this subject of judgment is key or a critical element of today's passage that we're going to be looking at. And this morning, we're going to be talking about judgment, in particular with four questions that we're going to be asking of when will be the judgment or the coming judgment? When will it occur? The second question is, how will this judgment take place or be seen? Third question is, why will this judgment take place or why will this judgment occur or happen? And lastly, we're going to be talking about our response to knowing that judgment will come, is coming. How do we respond? How do we react knowing that or realizing that the day of judgment is coming or is upon us? Well, if you've been listening over the last couple of weeks and months, you know that I've been preaching through a series through the book of Amos. And we're almost at the end of our message series. Next week, we're going to be looking at chapter 9 of the book of Amos, as well as wrapping up or concluding our message series through the book of Amos. The beginning, or I should say the middle of next month, March, we're going to be starting, or I'll be starting a new message series focusing on the last week of Jesus' life, specifically what's called the upper room in John chapter 13 to John chapter 17. So if you're so inclined, I would encourage you to start reading those particular verses and chapters just to get an idea of what's going on. Again, that's March 14th. We'll be starting the new message series on the upper room in the book of John. But this morning, again, we want to focus on Amos chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Amos chapter 8. And we're going to be looking, again, addressing these four questions that we're going to be asking and hopefully answering. The first question is, again, when will the judgment take place or when will it come? So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Amos chapter 8, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 3. Amos chapter 8, verse 1 says this, "This is what the Lord showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple will become wailings in that day, declares the Lord God. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence. Verses 1 and 3 talks about the coming judgment, or asking question of when will it occur. Notice in the end of verse 3, it says, wailing in that day. That phrase, in that day, is also referenced in verse 9 of the book of Amos, or chapter 8 of Amos. Actually, in verse 9, the very beginning, it says, in that day, similar to in that day, or says verse 9, on that day. Verse 11, the beginning of verse 11 says, behold, the days are coming. So in essence, God is saying that this will be a future event. This will take place sometime in upcoming. It is not coming at this exact moment. It hasn't come in the past, but will be coming in the future. And from a historical standpoint, we know that judgment, or you could say the end, did come upon Israel, the capital of Israel being Samaria, essentially the northern kingdom of Israel. In the year 722, the Syrian army conquered this northern kingdom of Israel, essentially wiped them out. Israel, the northern kingdom, no longer functioned as a nation after the Assyrians destroyed them or overthrew Samaria, its capital, in 722. Now, in the book of Amos, the time in which Amos is preaching to Israel, it's around the mid-8th century. So let's say around the year 950 BC, more or less. So 950 BC, present, or when Amos is preaching, the coming judgment, or the destruction of Israel, northern kingdom, will be around 722 BC. So roughly, we're talking about 230 years until the end of Israel, northern kingdom. So on one hand, you could say, well, of course, they don't know the exact date, but you could look at it, well, 230 years, 200 plus years, hey, that's a long time, right? I don't have to worry because I'm going to be dead. You know, perhaps maybe my children might still be alive, my grandchildren might be alive, but, you know, that's their problem. For me, I don't have to worry about it. But yet, the end will come. Of course, the present day, or the hearers listening to Amos, have no idea when it will come. Exactly. The exact date, the exact place, the exact circumstance. They only know that the end will come. When we hear messages, when we hear God telling us, warning us, reminding us that the end will come, the purpose of these warnings, these reminders, you could say these rebukes, is not just to make us feel bad, to make us feel guilty, to, you could say, make us grovel before Him in recognizing our iniquities, our sinfulness, our wrongdoings, heaping on guilt upon us. But I would argue that the purpose is not just to make us feel bad, not just to make us feel guilty, but to get us to realize, to turn, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for mercy, to, you could say, repent of our wrongdoing, but also to make a U-turn in our lives and then to return back to having a deep, vibrant relationship with God, an intimate relationship with God. Israel, at this point, they are engaged in all sorts of idol worship, essentially disconnecting themselves from God and worshiping and honoring Him and being in a right relationship with Him. And God, speaking through Amos, is calling them to return to Him. Yes, He's telling them that if they continue, there will be a day of judgment coming. But He wants to encourage them to return to Him, to repent, and to be in a right relationship with Him. He's waiting for them to turn, but Israel needs to be willing to respond. For some of us this morning, as we're listening, we know that there are things in our lives that are keeping us from being in a right relationship with God. I'm not saying this to point the finger, to make us feel bad, but I believe that it is because God wants to restore us, wants us to be reconciled to Him in a deep and loving and intimate relationship with Him. But let's go on in our passage, in our message, and look at the second thing that we see coming, or you could say the second question is, how will this disaster take place, or how will this judgment be seen? And the first part of that question involves seeing it through, or how, through physical disasters or physical calamities. Look at verses 7 to 10 in chapter 8. Verse 7 says, "The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it, and all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about, and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon, and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning, and all of your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist, and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day." In verses 7 to 9 of chapter 8, we see the judgment or the calamity happening upon the people of Israel. And it's happening in a way that involves, you could say, physical disasters or maybe natural disasters that happen in Earth. Yeah, they're not everyday occurrences, more or less, but they're physical phenomena. It's like what we see going on in the United States. Hurricanes, tornadoes, floods taking place, cold weather, brutal cold weather hitting the East Coast and the Midwest. All of these involve, you could say, a physical dimension or a physical element, just like what we see in the passage in Amos, where there's rising of water, flooding, the sun going down at noon. Yes, that's not an everyday occurrence, but that's a physical phenomena. Being dark in broad daylight, people dying, having mourning or sadness, lamentation, wearing of clothes that are in association with death or someone dying, baldness of every head. Doesn't mean your hair is falling off, but you're actually scalping your head because you're in mourning, you're in sadness, you're in grief. These all involve a physical manifestation of reaction to judgment, or you could say a physical calamity. Again, just like in our world today, I'm not saying that this is for sure because of God's judgment on us, but we know that in our world right now, there's a lot of physical calamities happening. Again, severe weather going on in much of the U.S., hurricanes, floods, tornadoes, even earthquakes in our section of the country, the Pacific Northwest. We know that there's severe drought going on and fire is happening on the West Coast. All these things, perhaps we could argue, yeah, you know, they're just happening, regular happenings in nature. Yes, they seem pretty intense. Yes, they seem more than severe, but, you know, it's just natural phenomena. That may be so, but perhaps God is using these quote-unquote natural physical phenomena or disasters to remind us to return to Him, to repent, to respond to Him in a gracious and humble manner. Perhaps in your life there have been some physical manifestations, or you could say disasters, right, happening in your life. It may not be as broad as what we see going on in our country and in our world, let alone the COVID pandemic. But yet, perhaps, it is God's way of getting your attention. Things that are happening in your life, maybe accidents, maybe mishaps, you could brush it off as a mere coincidence, just part of life. But yet, perhaps it is God's way of trying to get your attention to respond to Him. In addition, another way in which God tries to get Israel's attention is seen on a spiritual level, right? Earlier we read about God using physical dimensions or physical aspects to get them to respond. Now in verses 11 to 14 of chapter 8, God uses perhaps a spiritual disaster to get them to respond. Verses 11 to 14, let me read that. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, but not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, 'Has your God lives, O Dan, and has the way of Beersheba lives,' they shall fall and never rise again." Verses 11 to 14 talk about disasters or destruction, or you could say dark times, but I would argue on a more spiritual dimension, as in verses 7 to 10, which is more of a physical manifestation of God's judgment. Now in verses 11 to 14, we're talking about, or I would say that this is more indicating a spiritual dimension or a spiritual judgment on the people. In verse 11, talks about not a physical disaster like a famine or a flood, but a famine involving lack of hearing God's word. And it's not that God is silent, not that perhaps God is not speaking, but perhaps it is the people that are not in tune or listening or wanting to hear from God. Or perhaps it's that they want to hear, but with the wrong motives, the wrong attitudes. They only want to hear because that's just something that God's people do, Christian people do. Well, Christ hasn't been fully revealed or taken on bodily form at this point, but that's what good church people or good godly people do. They hear from God, or they want to hear from God. And perhaps that's the indication that their attitude in wanting to hear from God is wrong. Yes, they're looking. Yes, they're searching in verses 12, but they're not finding, perhaps because their attitudes, it's a wrong attitude. Maybe right action, but a wrong attitude. In verses 14, it's more particular about what their actual motives are. Okay, Verse 14, it says, those who swear by the guilt of Samaria. And the guilt of Samaria, in Samaria is the capital of Israel, Northern Kingdom. What had happened is that they had built a worship center. They had built a house of worship, but for an idol, or what was called a gold bull, which was a pagan god, right? And they were worshiping God at this idol, or it could be referring to idols of Baal, again, a Canaanite god that was taking place in Samaria. And so the guilt of Samaria is that the fact that they're worshiping these pagan god and goddesses. And then also in verse 14, it says, they were saying, has the way of Beersheba lived? That's in reference to the fact that it's a customary greeting given between people going to worship at the shrine or at the temple. It's kind of like saying, hey, best of luck, buddy, or maybe may the odds be ever in your favor. Okay, that's a phrase taken out from the Hunger Games. It's in essence saying, hey, hope things go. It's a nice greeting, but it's in reference to believing that there is some deity or god or goddess that's in control, not the god of the universe, Yahweh God. And so these individuals essentially were, on one hand, you could say maybe believing in Yahweh, if they were, but definitely involved in pagan idol worship. And God says that there's a disaster in which they will try to seek God in verse 11 to 12, but God will not be found. They won't find God. Perhaps, again, they're just going through the motions, right? They're just doing it with ulterior motives. The real motive is in verse 13 and 14, in which they're still involved in pagan idol worship. They're still holding on to their belief in these other gods or goddesses, or perhaps in themselves, in being God, being in control of their lives, and yet unwilling to repent or let go or return to worshiping God and only God. And maybe for some of us, we have perhaps felt like the Israelites in the sense of wandering, as verse 12 puts it, wandering from sea to sea, from north to east, from running to and fro and seeking the word of God or trying to find God, but at the same hand, refusing to let go of our worship of other things or other people, has in verse 14. They're living a double life in essence. They're on the outside perhaps looking like they're worshiping God, going to church, reading the Bible, but yet they're also holding on to their belief in other things, money, power, possessions, themselves as being in control of their life. And God says, you can't have it both ways. And God says, I want them to return to me, or there will be a day of disaster taking place. And perhaps for some of us this morning, I'm not saying this to point the finger, to make us feel bad, to heap on coal or guilt upon us, but I'm saying this because I believe that God wants us to return to a right relationship with Him, an intimate relationship with Him and Him alone, not with other people or other things that we're holding on to as important, as significant in our lives, or that in essence give us life, but Him alone. Lastly, in verses 46, you may have noticed that we skipped over these verses, but I believe that verses 4 to 6 answer the question of why the judgment is coming, or the reason for the judgment. Look at verses 4 to 6. says, "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephod small and the shekel great and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and sell the chaff of the wheat.'" This is the reason for the coming judgment. This is the why God is doing this. Not just the when, not just the how, but the why, or the motive behind God bringing judgment. And what he says is very interesting, that the reason why he's doing this is found in verse 4, which is pretty clear. You trample on the needy. You bring the poor of the land to an end. In essence, you don't care about those who are hurting, those who are in desperate situations. It doesn't say about why they're in that desperate situation. That's irrespective at this point. But they're in need, right? They're destitute. They're hurting. And in essence, you don't care. In fact, you trample on them. You actually grind them into the ground. Also in verse 5, there's this attitude of, when will the new moon be over? This is a referring to a Jewish festival in which the Israelites were not to engage in any, we could say, activity other than to worship, to be in prayer of God. Like an extended Sabbath, essentially. Which actually in the end of verse 5 talks about, and the Sabbath that we may offer. In essence, an Israelite was not supposed to do any work. It was set aside as a time of worship of God. And they're actually thinking or saying, hey, when's the Sabbath or when's this new moon festival going to be over? Because I got to get to work, right? I got to sell my goods. I've got to sow my crops, whatever it is. They're more interested in their crops or their business than worshiping God. And verse 6, it talks about, verse 5 talks about how they're cheating people. They're purposely cheating people. They're using weights or scales that are imbalanced, right? They're out of whack, right? And they're purposely doing it to deceive people. But what's interesting is that the charge that God brings through Amos, or the why question of why is this judgment going to take place, isn't so much that the Israelites are worshiping pagan god and goddesses, which they were. They were involved in worshiping idols, right? Turning away from God and worshiping the pagan or the non-Jewish people's gods and goddesses. They were definitely involved in that. And God could easily charge them with the fact that they're worshiping idols or pagan gods. But what's interesting is that what God says through Amos, his main charge of why he's bringing judgment to them, is because of their disregard for other people, for caring for their needs. Not so much their lack of love for him, even though he could easily charge them with lack of love for him, but their lack of love for other people, those around them, those who are hurting, those who are suffering, their lack of care for their well-being. That's the charge, or that's the reason why God has gone to bring judgment. And it's a reminder. It's a reminder that when we have a relationship with God, when we're in a relationship with God, it's not just that we love God. Yes, that is important, to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, right? To worship God and God only. But God also calls us to love others as we love ourselves. In fact, we know that in the New Testament, Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment of all the commands that God gives in the Old Testament? Which is the most important command to follow or obey? And it's interesting how Jesus answers. You may be familiar that God says that love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love others as yourself. In essence, he says that the greatest command is not just two separate commands, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love other people as yourself, but he really says that these are two sides of the same coin. It's not that we could do one or the other, but it's both and. To love God with your whole being and to love others as you love yourself. You can't separate the two. They're not to be divided. It's not one or the other, but both and. And for Israel, they were not caring for other people. They were not looking out for the well-being of other people, particularly those who were going through hardships, those who were going through calamities in their life, those who, it doesn't say the reason why they're going through it. Perhaps, hey, maybe they're lazy, maybe in a sense they kind of deserved it, maybe they, we don't know why. We only know that they're being taken advantage of. They're being bought and sold. They're being neglected by the people in Israel. Yes, other Jews may not have, you could say, actively exploited them. Or some of them have, right? Some of them have purposely taken advantage. But for us, as we think about our own lives, and those who are around us, and those who are suffering, maybe we didn't purposely or actively contribute to their situation, their calamity, their despair in which they're presently in. Okay, maybe we weren't actively responsible for their situation. But yet I believe that there's a call to us or for us to care for them. Yes, we may not have actively contributed to their present situations. But yet, if we turn a blind eye, if we pretend that they're not there, or we, in essence, stand on the sideline while they're experiencing these hardships, then I do believe that there is, that God would actually call us to care for them. God would want us to minister to them. Yes, we can't care for everyone, but I do believe wholeheartedly that there are people around us in our lives, maybe in our families, in our jobs, in our schools, a classmate, a coworker, a family member that needs, is hurting, that is suffering, and our love for them, our care for them, is a way in which we show our love and our care for God. We can't stay on the sidelines and watch them, or pretend it's not there, or even actively contribute to their despair, to their hurt, to their hardship. Maybe for some of us this morning, we know that there are individuals around us that God is burying us. God is calling us, convicting, challenging us to care for them, to respond to them in grace. Sure, maybe for whatever reason, they choose not to accept it. They choose not to receive it. But that's up to them. That's their call. Our call is to be an agent of grace and mercy. Just as God showed mercy and grace to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, we are also called to reflect that same grace and that same mercy that God showed us to those around us. Let me pray for us, and we'll close. God, again, you took the first step to reunite us to you. You didn't need to. God, you were perfectly capable of living, breathing, or in essence, breathing, functioning without us. But God, because of your love for us, you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross, to take the first step to restore us. And God, just as you took the first step, Lord, I pray that we would be willing to reach out to those around us, those who you've placed in our lives, or maybe you've placed us in their life, to be a reflection of you and to reunite them or reach them for you, to restore them into a right relationship with you, Lord. God, I pray that we would be willing to respond just as you responded to our needs through your son, Jesus Christ, Lord. We pray all this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, go out and have a blessed day, and I hope to see you soon, if not being in contact with you through a different means. God bless.